We'll read all 11 verses, and then we'll try to break all of them. We broke down a couple of the verses last week, and we'll break down the rest of them starting with verse 2. We're going to break down the rest of them this week, and I hope that you are blessed. And how many knows that it could be rapture time anytime? Snatching away of the church could take place at any moment. Ought to be ready. And so there's no time to slack off or to back off, to slow down or give up in serving Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I'm reading now the New King James today. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Father, again today we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can rightly divide your word, that we can understand your word. We can know what you are saying to us, and Lord, the word does apply to each of us. We ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, help us to understand and apply your word as we joyfully live for you and do our best, Lord, to please you in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked about the rapture of the church from planet Earth. I hope you enjoyed that sermon, but also received some encouragement to stay rapture ready. It's important that we stay ready at all times. All Christians, dead and alive, are going to be snatched away in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a difference between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to fully understand this truth because it's the basics of our understanding the book of Revelation. We talked about first chapters 4, verses 1 and 2, talking about the rapture of the church last week. And it's very clear that when he says, come up hither, I agree with many, many scholars, guys a lot smarter than I am, that that's the place where the rapture of the church takes place. And immediately following that, we're going to go into the revelation period where Christ reveals all the things that's going to take place upon this earth prior to his second coming to deliver the Israel from the snare of the fowler, to deliver Israel from all that's going on this earth. And they will be saved at that point. But right now, they're not saved. There are Messianic Jews. There are people in the Jewish community that are Christians. But for the most part, the country of Israel is not Christians. They are God's elect, but they are not Christians. And so the rapture takes place. The church exits planet Earth. And so we talked about that last week. The book of Revelation is a prophetical truth and the placement of signs. Simply stated, there are two stages in the process of Christ's second coming, and both begin with the letter R. We already designated the last week the first phase as the rapture. The second phase is called Revelation. Chapter 4 describes phase 1, while chapter 19 will describe phase 2. The intervening chapters 6 through 18 basically cover a 7-year period called the tribulation. You don't want to be left here to go through the tribulation. You don't want a chance of making it through that time. There are people who will make it, but I wouldn't want to chance that, especially when I'm living in the day of grace and mercy that Christ has so willfully extended, that God has extended to you and I in this age of grace, so we can become a part of the church and go by way of rapture to meet him in the air. The rapture precedes the tribulation, and Revelation 19 follows the 7-year period of judgment. Chapter 4 is a meeting in the air, while chapter 19 is a return to earth by Christ and all the believers. He's coming back on a white horse with a sword of truth proceeding from his mouth. We're coming back with him one day. We will rule and reign with Jesus forever and forever. He'll set up a millennial kingdom, a time of 1,000-year reign on earth. It's going to be an exciting time to be alive. It's going to be more exciting time to be a Christian and be alive in Christ during that time, and with no chance of sin ever bothering us again. That's one good thing about going, you know, living for Christ and going into rapture. We cannot be touched by sin no longer. And I'm glad for that myself. Maybe you're not, but I sure am. And he's coming back one day, and he delivers the church from the judgments described in chapter 6 through 18. In chapter 19, he restores the believer to his earthly sojourn as he returns with Christ to planet Earth one of these days. Things are going to be a lot different in the next few years upon planet Earth. I don't know what's going to happen, but if the rapture takes place, look out. Look out, but we won't be looking down. We'll be looking at the throne. We'll be dancing around the throne, probably that old song by Mercy, Me. You know, will I dance? Will I cry? Will I, you know, stand? Will I weep? Whatever. What am I going to do when I get to heaven? Well, one thing we're going to do is worship. It's already told us here in chapter 4. It tells us we're going to worship. We're going to worship around the throne. Some of us may fall prostrate. Some of us may just raise our hands. Some just going to weep uncontrollably. Some may even dance, and some may laugh. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but there's going to be true worship. Not fake, not put on. Not because I have to, not because I'm at church, not because they've exhorted me to. Some of us, we almost have to pay, extort you to get you to worship. Got to pay you to get you to worship. But not because some praise leader and somebody got the beat going just right on the drum. Well, that ain't going to happen here right now. But they got the music going just so-so and got you all pumped up. You ever been in concerts like that? They get you going pretty soon. People are up and, you know, dancing and going around and oh, it's exciting. Well, as soon as they come down off of that little high, they ain't got nothing. True worship's you got something, whether the music's beating right, whether on key or off key. Because you walk into the throne room of heaven on earth the best that you can right now, and you're just worshiping God, and you don't care whether they're on key. You don't care, because you already tuned that out, and you've tuned in to King Jesus on his throne in heaven, and your worship is about him. It's not about anybody else, about anything else, about anybody else. You're just worshiping God. So it's important that we do that. Let me today try to explain that worship and lead you up to that place of worship in the next few moments that we have here as John explains the throne room to us today. Verse 2, it says, immediately he says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, one set on the throne. The Holy Spirit at this time takes complete control of John in order to give him the most glorious vision that any man has ever seen of the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. I've heard of people that's went to heaven and they try to write down what they've seen, but nobody has seen heaven like John saw heaven, and nobody's described heaven like John described heaven in this verse here, where he saw Jesus high and lifted up and sitting on his throne, and he described the sea of glass and the sardis and the ruby, and he described what it was like in heaven. I've never heard anybody describe it like John, because John the Revelator, he is actually translated right into the presence of God to bring to us, these earthlings, exactly what God wants us to know about heaven, so that we will prepare our hearts and our lives to be there one day with him. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so John saw a picture of Jesus on the throne. Most of us have never even been introduced to a king, a queen, or a president. I got to meet the governor one time, but she wasn't governor at the time. She was lieutenant governor. My wife had the privilege of being 1 year ahead of her in school. Well, none of that compares. If we was to meet President Trump or the King of the Queen of England or Prince Charles or Prince William or whoever them prince guys are, all them fancy people, or somebody else that you think is very, very important, none of that compares to the time that we meet Jesus. They become almost meaningless when we compare that to the meeting in the air and we see King Jesus in his majestic splendor. Soon and very soon, church, we're going to see the King. And nothing can compare to going to see King Jesus. Nothing at all. In verse 3. Now John saw a picture of heaven in verse 3. We see here a comparison of Jesus Christ with two precious stones, the jasper and the sardine. And one scripture calls it the sardius stone in the New King James. The jasper is clear as crystal and is linked to the light of the holy Jerusalem, which comes down from the glory of God. There's going to be such a bright light there. Some say it could be a diamond that refracts all the colors of the spectrum within a wondrous brilliance. I don't know exactly, but I know when John saw that, it was a bright and it was light. And Jesus is, after all, the light of the world. And his light's never been diminished and it'll never be put out. We may put our light under a bushel. We may not be the salt of the earth as we should, but Jesus' light will never diminish and it'll never go out. And John saw a picture of the majestic glory and splendor of Christ when he looked into as he was transported into heaven. Imagine this glory as first strikes our eyes. Can you imagine that? As it first strikes our eyes, the presence of Jesus Christ, the glory of God that we are going to experience. See, you and I cannot begin to know. We can't begin to fathom what it's going to be like the moment we step through those gates of pearl. The moment we step into the presence of Jesus Christ and God our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to understand, begin to even comprehend even just a little bit of what it's really going to be like when we step into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our Savior. We can't begin to know what it's like, but that glory is going to strike our eyes as we first see Jesus. I can't hardly wait when I begin to study this stuff and pray about it and look at it. And then I'm up here preaching this morning. I'm getting a little bit excited up here. I'm excited about the coming of Christ. I'm excited about what he has in store for us, the redeemed, the blood-bought redeemed of the Lamb of God. It's going to be exciting, church. You don't want to miss it. And then the sardine or the sardine, the sardius, is a brilliant red. It's a fiery, bright ruby. It's very, very bright. And this speaks of the righteous wrath of God and the judgment that's about to fall upon the earth. John sees a picture of Jesus in his glory, and then he sees a picture through that stone that's there in heaven of the righteous wrath of God that's about to fall upon the earth. And then the emerald that's there, with its cool green hue, dominates the multicolored rainbow surrounding the throne. Can you imagine this bright, glorious street of clear diamond-like material, shining light around everything, the light of Jesus hitting it, and it just glory, you know, just the rays of sunshine, of lights all around us. And then you have this bright, fiery red ruby that's just trying to also emulate or go through that stone, that diamond look stone. And then you've got this emerald with this green hue that's kind of overshadowing the multicolored rainbow that's there in heaven surrounding the throne. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to look like, but this multicolored, have you ever seen a beautiful rainbow in all its brilliance? I mean, one that was just almost like you could touch it. Well, it's going to be much more vivid than that. And it's surrounding the throne of God. And that rainbow is there to remind God that he will no longer destroy the earth with water. God has set that bow in the sky, he said, to remind earth that he would not ever again destroy all humanity with water. But God is coming back or sending Jesus back, and he's going to open the vials and the bowls and the seals. And he's going to pour out his wrath upon the planet earth not because they're sinful, but because they rejected the only true and living God. They rejected the Son of God, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon all mankind at one of these days. And we see a representation of that in heaven. This impending judgment will not come through a flood because of God's promise in Genesis chapter 9. But after describing the throne and its occupant, John indicates the presence of another group in the very presence of the Lord. And John sees this. There's somebody else there. There's somebody already in heaven, because John has been translated to see a picture of heaven right after the rapture and right before the pouring out of God's judgment upon the earth. And he's there in the throne room. Perhaps you could describe it like this. John's not necessarily right before the throne, but John's over on the wall like a fly. Now, I'm just trying to give you a picture. He's off to the side somewhere. He's where he can view it all. So I'm just in my mind, maybe he's like a little fly on the wall, and he can see it all. He can see everything that's going on in heaven. Can you imagine? He's probably standing off there. God knows he's over there, but John's in his, you know, he's in the spirit, and he's there, and he's seeing all this. And can you imagine? I've never had a vision like that before. When I was a little kid, I dreamed the rapture take place back in about 1964, 65. I was laying in my dream one night. Jesus came, and I've had vivid dreams of Christ coming since then, but nothing that could begin to compare to what John saw. Oh, what a blessed man. What a blessed man to get to see this and then write it all down for us. Exactly what he saw. But he saw in verse 4, he said, he saw around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting and clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now these were not angels as some would suppose. These were not angels. This is 4 and 24 elders. The elders always depict a member of the human race. It's not angels that's in heaven around the throne. Now there's going to be some there, don't get me wrong. The elders represent the redeemed of the Lord. See, we're getting a picture of heaven right after the rapture. So this is the redeemed of the Lord. Who are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the blood-bought believers that were raptured out of here. Now they're around the throne. And these elders represent the redeemed of the Lord. The question, of course, as you're asking, is who is the redeemed? Which redeemed? It can't be Israel, since Israel's not saved, glorified, and coronated yet. It still can't. They're going to come at some point at the end of time, at the end of the tribulation. Their resurrection and glory will come at the end of the 7-year tribulation, I should say. Tribulation saints are not saved at this point because the tribulation hasn't begun yet. Only one group will be complete and glorified at this time, and that's the church. The church is in heaven at this time. Many scholars, I name off just two that I can think of, and I've got several in my office, but I've got a provision of history book, and I forget who writes that, but they have the same opinion. I have Jack Van Impey's writings, and he has the same opinion. I have John MacArthur, who's a Baptist, and he's of the same opinion. They have a little bit different things to say about some of it, but basically, they're saying the same thing. This is what major Christian scholars believe about this passage of Scripture. And I think we do well to listen to them and pay attention to what they have to say. They've studied it out. I've listened to a man named Sherlock Bailey many times, and he has the same opinion about these things. And he's very, very up on biblical prophecy, and he stays up on what's happening in Israel all the time. Sherlock's a man about my age who's been studying biblical prophecy ever since he got saved. He's from Trinidad and got saved over there and began preaching the Word of God, and he's been on TBN in several different places, and he's actually preached in our church back many years ago, and he preaches at Seminole. He's preached at Seminole two times this year. And so he's a guy we can trust. I believe we can trust. So I'm just telling you, I'm not going all of what I think today. I'm trying to break down what the Word of God says, and I need help. And so I told you that at the beginning of this study, that I would receive help from many different scholars that I can study after, and they can help me understand in a way that I can help you understand what the Scriptures say. So these four living creatures at this place today, I've lost my place. I'm trying to do like I did last week and skip down to the end, and I can't do that yet, can I? I got to go back to the top of that page. I'm trying to get, lunch keeps calling me. I'm still in chapter 4, but I was getting to another verse. I know that, man, but I done skipped down to verse 6. The church will be around the throne in heaven in their glorified bodies. That body that can't die again, but we'll be in our resurrection bodies as the same body that the Lord is, as we sit down around Him. An immaterial spirit cannot sit down. We have glorified bodies. We can stand and we can sit and we can kneel and we can bow and we can raise our hands and we can speak, but we're in our glorified state. And so Christ has a glorified body. And when we see Jesus, the Bible says that we will be like Him. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Hallelujah. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. Do you hear what I said? It says if you believe what I'm saying today, you will purify your life. People don't like to hear that. I want to live the way I want to live and do what I want to do all the time. And I just want to come to church and feel happy and feel satisfied. And I want you to pat me on the back and tell me I'm okay and you're okay and we're all going to heaven. But church, the Bible doesn't state that anywhere. It states that we must live a holy life. First off, you got to be born again, and then you live a holy life. And this scripture here says that we're not like Him yet, but we will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. And if we have that hope, what hope? The hope of going in the rapture, the hope of being with Jesus, we will purify ourselves even as Jesus is pure. We talked about the Holy Spirit last week, I believe, here recently. It was Wednesday night. Excuse me. Most of y'all missed that one. You missed a good one. But how the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper and our guide and our friend, and how He'll help us live for Christ as we purify ourselves in Him. You should have been here. You needed it. And it helped you a little bit live for Christ and understand what it takes to make yourself pure. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And so we're going to go there. At the return of Jesus Christ, every believer will be conformed to His image. Right now we are the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, though. We're still in our mortal bodies. We have not put on immortality. We have not been translated into the kingdom of the Son physically yet, or in our glorified bodies yet. We have been been translated into his kingdom as a born-again Christian, but we have not yet seen him, and we've not yet become like him yet. But one of these days, we will experience an ultimate conformity to his likeness. Aren't you glad for that? When we get just like Jesus, we can't sin no more. We won't even be tempted to sin no more. We'll never tell another lie. We'll never steal another piece of bubble gum. We'll never talk bad about our brothers. We'll never gossip any longer. And we're just going to live in perfect harmony. I'm looking forward to it myself. And the elders here, they see they were clothed in white raiments and wearing crowns. And those crowns are going to be placed at the feet of Jesus. These elders represent the children of God or the church who have gone to be with Jesus and are now in the presence of the Lord. Oh, we can get in his presence while we're here on earth sometime. And I've been in those special types of worship services where you just felt the presence of the Lord and everybody was in unity and one mind and one accord. And there's just the presence of the Lord was just so thick it just seemed you could take a butter knife and cut it. It was just that real and people were worshiping. And some were falling out and just different things going on. But church, we're going to have a real worship service when we get over there. All I can think of is an old gospel song where it says, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to share. Walking and talking, I don't know how it goes now, but it's going to be a great time one of these days when we get in the presence of the Lord. And in the those in heaven, in the presence of the Lord, we will be in heaven before the presence of the Lord and before that horrible tribulation begins in chapter 6. We're going to be there. I'm not a proponent of anybody beating up their intended or that one they've been betrothed to before the wedding day. And we have been called the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding supper sometime in this midst of all this while the tribulation's taking place. There's going to be a wedding supper, and Christ is not going to bruise his bride and beat her up right before he marries her. I believe that with all of my heart. So we're not going to get beat up. We're not going to go through tribulation period. Oh, in this life there are trials and tribulations. You read that all through the Bible. There are things we go through, but we're not going through that great tribulation period where the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. And so we will be conformed to his image. And a preview of the judgment about to be unleashed upon the entire globe is found in the following verse, in verse 5. Verse 5 says this, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These lightnings, these thunderings, and these voices speak of the judgment of God, not the fury of nature. And some want to say and try to promote that all these hurricanes and all the disasters that we're facing, the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences, are all the wrath of God falling upon the earth. They are not what you can consider the wrath of God. They are nature. They are the gods that has put certain things in order in nature. And that's why this has happened. You can't say there's a hurricane hit a particular city because that city has went against God. If that was the case, he'd have to wipe out the entire earth at one time, because the entire earth is wicked. He'd have to destroy our nation's capital. He'd have to take out our legislatures because they are not following the will of God, and they are passing legislation that absolutely God abhors. So he'd have to wipe us all out. Those things are signs. You can read Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and over into Luke, and you can see the signs of the imminent return of Christ, but that is not signs to tell you for sure he's coming at any moment. Jesus told us himself, no man knows the day nor the hour except my Father in heaven when I'm going to return. But these things are signs to Israel that through this time of great wrath of God, they can begin to know that Christ is going to return to deliver them. And it gives Israel hope. Come on now. That's the way it is. I don't like what's going on, but I don't know. There's a sister in our church who has family, lives in Fort Myers, Florida. Are you going to tell her today that when their house gets wiped out by that hurricane, if it does, or it floods up to the second story, that because her sister or her brother-in-law were wicked people, God decided to take that whole coast of Florida and wipe it out? Well, I bet there's a million other people living up and down that coast are equally or more wicked than that family. God's not singling us out for that right now. This is just natural acts of the natural way of life, of the way God set things in order. He calls it. He says he does have his way in a whirlwind. I understand that. But you got to understand, we cannot, spiritualize every natural disaster. There's too many of them. But one of these days, when the church is out of here, you could spiritualize that one. Because it's a tribulation period that God has said, I'm pouring out my wrath. When we get on into it, you're going to hear about scorpions as big as horses. You're going to hear about a lot of wicked things. And we're going to try to break it down as fast and quick as we can. There's a firestorm coming. The firestorm of a righteous, powerful God is about to come upon a sinful world that has rejected Jesus. The hour is late. It's much later than we think. We could be going home shortly to become these very participants around the throne of God. That's what we need to look forward. That's what we need to sanctify our lives for, is to one day go to heaven. One of these days, as I said last week, and I could repeat it again, but we had to do a lot of cleaning around here, the little wet spots on the pews after I went, rapture time! And that got your attention, didn't it? Because Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're not even going to be able to blink, and we're going to be out of here. But it's going to come after that with noise and thunderings and lightnings while we're around the throne. Then John says that Jesus begins to open the seals to the book, and he begins to read what's going to come upon planet Earth, and it's all because of their rejection of an almighty God and a saving Jesus Christ. He's going to come and redeem Israel once and for all. But church, we will already be in the presence of the Lord. We're going home shortly, and we'll participate with those, with the angels, these beasts, these around the throne of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 33. So you know also, when you see these things, know that the end, that it is near, even at the door. So these natural disasters and these famines and pestilences and all the bad things, I mean, little kids dying in Africa of starvation, all these things are signs letting the church know Jesus could come at any moment, but we still don't know the day nor the hour that he's coming again for the church. But church, we know he's coming soon. We're probably less than 30 seconds from the 12 o'clock hour. I'm probably less than that. It's right there, probably just seconds away, when God taps Jesus on the shoulder and he says, son, go get your children. Go get the church. And I know, church, you want to go one day. The seven spirits that's around the throne, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit in all his perfection. For seven always denotes flawlessness in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is always involved in impeding judgment. Each member of the Trinity is righteously indignant over the earth's inundation with wickedness, and they will all three participate unitedly in the 21 seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, which will occur in chapter 6 through 18. And then we see a sea of glass in verse 6. Read it there if you'd like. Although the thunderous judgments will soon be released upon the earth, perfect peace surrounds God's throne. He's getting ready to pour out his wrath, but when you get to heaven, you see a sea of glass all around there, perfect calm. God's throne stretches out like a great glistening sea. It's a place of complete calm, a sea untroubled by winds and storms. This is a picture of the church at rest in heaven before the storm begins on earth. Praise the Lord. We're there and it's calm. Some of us, wouldn't you like some calm in your life? Wouldn't you like to get rid of some drama? Well, when we get to heaven, it's perfect calm. No more drama. No more drama. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more sin. It's a great place to go. It's a place of complete calm. And then you see four living creatures. These cherubim are often mentioned in the Old Testament in connection with God's presence, power, and holiness. Although John's description is not exactly identical to Ezekiel's, they are obviously referring to the same supernatural and indescribable beings. These beings have a comprehensive knowledge and perception, and nothing escapes their scrutiny. The beast is described in this verse 7, and it says this about them. It says, the first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And these four living creatures each had six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So with these verses describe these beasts are obviously symbolic. You can always take the word God of God literally unless God specifically indicates that it's figurative. And in these texts, we have the word like as and as a expressing symbolism. The term beast, it's zoon in the Greek, and it means living ones. And they are literally created beings. These beings are described like four of God's earthly creatures, creations. They have eyes before and behind and see all things clearly and accurately. They can see all and know all, just and they're not God, so they don't know all, but they can see things and they have great discernment, within their literal minds. And they are described, so they have eyes. By comparing the characteristics with eyes, Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3. Reed, put that up on the board, boy. Sir? Caleb? Boy's better. Put it up there, boy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the serpents. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And one cried unto the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I tell you, church, that ought to be our heart's cry as a church today. That when we come to church, we come into the church house not trying to get something, but trying to give God the glory. And you know what? There ought to be times you just lay aside our program and our singing, and you just get in your own little place and you just go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we need to pray in that way sometime. These are not monsters, but beings of beauty. These sounds terrible, don't it? But they're a very picture of beauty. First, like a lion, that lion symbolizes strength and power. The second's like a calf, and that calf, that symbolizes humble service to the Lord. The third has a face of a man, and that likeness as a man shows that they are rational beings. Fourth is like an eagle flying, and that cherubim, fulfill their service to God with the swiftness of an eagle's wings. If God says go, they go, and they do it quickly. They don't ask any questions. They do what he says. These creatures set the tone of worship in heaven. They are up there, holy, holy, holy. Verse 8, and I already said it and already read it, but they're up there going, holy, 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 setting the tone for worship in heaven. This threefold adulation of holiness is a summation of all that God is. It is for the Father, it's for the Son, and it's for the Holy Spirit. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And holy, 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 the Bible says in 1 John 5 and 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, or Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. When we get to heaven, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth the way he really intended for us to worship him. And we will be up there, and when them cherubims and their seraphims begin to say, holy, 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 we're going to begin to say, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, and it's going to be such a majestic time of praise. Oh, to know. Oh, there's going to be a song sung too. We'll get later on. We'll read where the Bible says that all heaven gets silent. And all of a sudden somebody hits a little note on some musical instrument, and then all the redeemed of the Lord will begin to sing a song that only the redeemed of the Lord can say. The cherubims and the seraphims and all the angels in heaven are going to have to shut their mouth, because the redeemed of the Lord's going to begin to sing a song. I don't know what it might be. It might be Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I don't know what it's going to be. It might just simply be, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I don't know exactly what we're going to sing, but I know it's going to shut heaven down as they listen to the worship of God by the church. It's going to be beautiful, church. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. And this verse is 9, 10, and 11. And I'm almost finished. This worship in heaven is contagious. And the entire group of God's people pictured by the 24 elders will join in the worship. And then worship continues in verses 9, 10, and 11. Then the entire group in heaven in unison will worship in unison with adulation of the King. Because they recognize that God alone is responsible for their salvation rewards they have received, as they worship, they're going to cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. We've already received their crown of life. They've already been before the judgment seat of Christ, and they've received the rewards that they're going to receive. And there may be some of them these guys have crowns. I don't know. Just picture some people are more worthy of others. You know, have you been to places where some people get all the rewards? And, you know, I've been to stuff at schools, and some of them are rascals. They come home with a handful of stuff, and other kids are just there. They get a participation ribbon. Well, I'll tell you what, if I make it to heaven, I don't care whether I have a whole armload of awards and a crown on my head or just a participation ribbon. Whatever it is, and I'm in heaven, I'm going to cast it at the feet of my Jesus, and I'm going to be grateful that I'm there. I'm just going to be glad I'm there. And if he says, Dennis Stone, you need to dance, oh man, I'm going to dance. If he says, you need to shout, I'm going to shout. If he says, sing, I'm going to sing. It don't matter. I'm there. And I'm going to be so grateful I'm there. And I'm going to definitely, whatever he gives me, I'm going to cast it at his feet and say, Lord, you are worthy. I am not worthy, but you are worthy. I didn't deserve it, but you do. And that's how I look at it, and that's how the Bible says we will. It's going to be a very glorious moment, probably one of the most glorious moments in heaven, when the believers, the crowned saints, lay their rewards at the feet of Jesus. They lay aside their rewarded glory to add to his glory, thereby giving him all the glory. And all the glory and praise and honor belongs to Jesus. Church, he belongs to him. And I tell you, anytime, you know, you give us praise, and give us accolades, it's nice. But I tell you, there ain't nothing I can do without his help. And all praise and glory and honor goes to him. Well, thank you, Brother Stone. You prayed the prayer of faith and I was healed. Well, that prayer of faith may have been part of what got you healed, but praise and glory and honor goes to Jesus. He's the one that healed you, not me. He's the one that saved you, not me. You may have came to this little church and got saved, but I didn't save you. Jesus saved you. Amen. To him be the glory. See, all of our glory and all of our victories came because of the power of God working within us. Anything we do is because of him. The praise session is concluded with these words. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Can you imagine both the angels and the elders praising God for creating them? There'll be no evolutionists in heaven. Instead, they'll be joined by all of other Darwin's believers singing songs about their ancestors, the monkeys, in a place that has no air conditioning. If you get my drift, Jesus is coming. You need to prepare. You want to be with the blessed host when the greatest praise festival in the entire universe and heaven occurs. I watched all but just a couple of minutes of a football game last night. There was 108,000 people in this stadium to watch two college football teams play football. Of course, the right team won. My wife and I, I asked her, I said, how many people you think, didn't I ask you that? You asked me. How many people of that 108,000 do you think will be in church tomorrow? And then I could add to that, how many of them, if they do go to church today, have any energy left to worship the Lord? And if they had the energy, how many of them would stand to their feet probably almost the entire 4 hours? We can't get you to stand for 20 minutes to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because of your ailments. And there's some have legitimate reasons to not stand. But there's others who just haven't got a glimpse of heaven and don't recognize that you are worshiping the King of Kings. But yet we'll stand for hours to worship and pour praise upon a football team. We'll pay hundreds of dollars for a seat, a ticket for a seat that you don't sit in. One of these days, Jesus is coming. I'm not saying going to ball game sinful. But I tell you, you can make it sinful when you worship that team more than you worship a God. It's sin. I was going to take my wife for our anniversary to watch the L.A. Clippers and the Oklahoma City Thunder play ball. And I told her to get down to a place, a halfway decent seat, it's going to be a little over $200. She said, forget it. I ain't pay. I'll sit home in my pajamas and eat popcorn and watch it. It's a lot cheaper. I just thought for our anniversary, she likes the Thunder real well. I'd take her to a ball game. I got off saving the money. I keep saving that money like I can buy me another cow for long. Stand to your feet.